For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead in his own body is not a theological add-on to the atonement. It is an absolute necessity. It serves as three things theologically. It serves as the defining proof of his deity. It serves as the validation of his claims. So Jesus made outstanding claims, and because he rose again from the dead, those claims are validated. And it is also the success of his atoning sacrifice. It shows that what he had done in the payment for our sins was accepted by God the Father. And yet it leaves something open. It is the validation and proof of these things, but the resurrection of Jesus in his own body from the dead leaves the door open for those yet to be fulfilled prophecies concerning his person. So this morning, we're looking at this scripture, and there are two specific things about this must of the resurrection that I'd like us to consider today. Firstly, there is the form of this must. It's in the form of our reflection. John is writing this looking back to that morning. So he is writing it after the day of Pentecost, but he is reflecting on that first day of the week, that early morning confusion. When they came to the tomb and found it empty. Would you like to come in and sit down? You're welcome to come in and sit down if you'd like. So you can see then that in his reflection, he says two things. He says that they knew not the scripture. He includes himself in this. He may have had an idea. If you look at the verse before, he may have had an idea that something supernatural was taking place, that this was not the work of a stolen body. Who would steal a body and yet leave the grave clothes by themselves, and then the piece that was on his head, why would they leave it this way? There was something going on. He may have suspected this, but he includes himself in that they did not know the scripture. And then the second thing that he says, also verse 9, he says, as yet they knew not the scripture. And this is important because the disciples, like John, were between two dispensations. They were saved in the Old Testament economy through faith in Jesus. But at Pentecost, the Spirit came and they entered into the provisions of the new covenant. And if you remember, on the day of Pentecost, they were baptized with the Spirit. And so the Spirit put them into the body of Jesus and came to indwell them. And if you would like to go back a few chapters in John chapter 16, in the upper room, Jesus prepares his disciples for the Spirit and what the Spirit's coming would provide for them. So John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 8, he first of all tells them how the coming of the Spirit would have a ministry to the unsaved world. And when he has come, referring to the Comforter from the previous verse, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But if you look down now in verse 13, you'll see that at his coming, he will have a special ministry to the believers. Verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So when he has come, he will have this ministry to believers. And if you look in verse 12, at his ascension, what Jesus needed his disciples to know was not yet complete. For example, he hadn't told them about the church, hadn't told them how their ministry would be fulfilled through this church age. But the coming of the Holy Spirit would direct them into all the truth, the complete teaching of the Lord Jesus. That would include the understanding and illumination of the existing scriptures. So John says that they knew not the scriptures. What was already written in the Old Testament, they didn't understand it. But now, writing his gospel after Pentecost, he understands the significance of those Old Testament prophecies. If you'd like to look across the page in your Bible, or maybe you have to turn one page back to John chapter 14 and verse 26. At his coming, the Holy Spirit would also give the 12 understanding and recall of Jesus' teaching. John 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So they would also have an understanding and recall of John's teaching. He would show them things to come, John 16, 14. So there we have how the Holy Spirit would be using the apostles to give the New Testament under inspiration. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 tells us that the doctrine that was given through the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And then in John 16, 15, he, the Holy Spirit, would glorify the Lord Jesus. The disciples would have explained to them through the indwelling Spirit the glory of the person of the Lord Jesus. So would you go back to John 20 and verse 9? Remember, John is writing this must by reflection. He's reflecting on that morning. But now John could write, writing his gospel, he could write now knowing the leading and ministry of the Spirit to comprehend and make known the glory of the person of Jesus Christ. So there was a transition taking place for him, but you and I know this blessing since the moment that we got saved, the moment of the new birth. The Holy Spirit came to dwell in us, and we are not experiencing now revealers of new truth that, like the apostles or like Paula White thinks she can do. We have an understanding, a conviction that these things are true. I was calculating that during the course of a week, you and I have 168 hours. You all have it. You have it the same as me. And if you think of that as maybe 3 hours on a Sunday and an hour and a half on a Thursday, that would be 4.5 hours where you and I have the opportunity to be engaged right in the work of God, to be ministering to one another, to hear the word of God, to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And then depending on how much of a sleeper you are, you might get 56 hours of sleep. I'm trying to gauge how many of you think that that's too much. So that leaves you and me about 100 hours during the week to redeem. How are you redeeming those hours? Are you being changed by the understanding of the Word of God? Are you growing and being changed as you're convicted by the Word of God to be doers of the Word, to live it out? This is part of the privilege that we have because we have the complete New Testament and we have the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. So that's the first important thing about this must. For John, it was a reflection. He was reflecting on how they did not know at that time the Scripture. But then there's a second thing that's important about this must, and that is it is a statement of conviction. So first, it's a statement of reflection. But secondly, it is a statement of conviction. John's reflection is candid. He had no idea how what was happening fitted in with what they knew about Jesus or what he had come to do. They did not know that this was already revealed in God's word. He had already spelled it out in the Old Testament. So the first thing about this conviction, it is a conviction about his resurrection. Look again, please, it says, "For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead." This is a conviction about the resurrection. It was absolutely essential. So at the beginning, in the introduction of the lesson today, I briefly reviewed the theological necessity of the resurrection. It had to be that way. But this is telling us it had to be this way because the Scripture says so. We're not rewriting the script. We're not changing the tune. This was the message of Scripture all along, and God's purpose was carried out. It was fulfilled. Jesus must rise from the dead. And I'd like to illustrate that through the testimony of Peter on the day of Pentecost. If you'd like to turn to Acts chapter 2 that records the event of that day, and it records Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. And specifically, I'd ask that you look, please, to verse 24. Acts chapter 2, verse 24. So referring to the Lord Jesus, "whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Peter says it's not possible that death could keep him. And you're asking, why? Why, Peter? Ah, well, verse 25, he goes on to tell you why. "For David speaketh concerning him." And now he's going to go on to quote from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 10. For David speaketh concerning him, "I foresaw the Lord alway before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And then Peter is going to go on to explain that this is not referring to David. David is the one who reveals it, but it couldn't be speaking of David. It's speaking of Jesus, that Jesus' body did not see corruption. His soul did not stay in hell. He was raised from the dead. And then if you look again, not only is this a conviction about Jesus' resurrection, it had to be this way. Beginning in verse 31, Peter is going to go on to tell us his conviction about his exaltation. And now he's going to quote from Psalm 110, verse 1. That all those predictions that are yet to be fulfilled will literally be fulfilled in the person of the risen Lord Jesus. So John admits he admits freely that he didn't know, he didn't understand on that resurrection morning. It should cause me to give thanks to God for the provision I have through the Word of God and by the Spirit to know Jesus and to rejoice in him, to walk in obedience with him. I should be ready to, as Peter will later say in his first epistle, to sanctify the Lord in my heart and be ready always to give an answer of the hope that is in me. I don't walk in the dark. I walk in a dark world, yes. I don't walk in the dark, however, like the world does. I know what's happening. I can walk in the light. And that means that I should give this answer with meekness and with fear, because Jesus is risen, and whatever is happening next is because the Scripture has said so. Secondly, this must of the resurrection should make my convictions about the reality that is provided in Jesus make me more sure about those realities, the reality of the forgiveness of all my sin in him, the reality of the moment when meeting him, I'll see him as he is, the conviction of the reality of eternal joy that encourages me not to faint for the glory that will be revealed in us, that for me death is gain, that my home is there, that I don't belong here. I belong with the Lord. And of the reality of my Savior's presence in me by his Spirit. And then thirdly, this must of the resurrection should make me bold to tell others about him, to represent him by my conduct in my home, in my workplace, in my community. It should make me want others to know him because of the reality of what is provided in the person of my Savior. Let's pray, please.